Well, you know, the danger of one second on a split sermon is somebody might cover your material. He did cover a lot of it, but we did touch on a few of the same scriptures, which is good. I think that maybe, hopefully that shows that we're on the same mindset. That's how we'll take it anyway. You know, most of us here have been around the church for a long time. It seems like a lifetime. And a lot of us have been here for our lifetime. And that's a good thing. We've seen a lot happen, a lot change. We've seen a lot of growth in each other, and we've seen a lot of growth in ourselves. And in thinking about that, we like to think, I hope that we like to think, that we are in the process of maturing, or have matured, or at least are aimed towards that direction of maturing spiritually. As we come upon the holiday season, you know, we're right here, right on the door of Passover, and the days of unleavened bread, and we're admonished to take a look at ourselves, to look, you know, deep inside, and ask ourselves a series of questions. And we have to do that. The thing about it is, we should do that all the time, not just before the holidays, but especially this time of year. It's important to take an inward look and ask the question, how mature are we? Where is our spiritual maturity, you know, fit on a scale of 1 to 10, or whatever the scale might be? We make our own scale. So, what is the definition of maturity? Well, Webster defines maturity as this: a being perfect, complete, and ready. Now think about that. Maturity is being perfect, complete, and ready. Does that describe our spirituality? What is our level of spiritual maturity? I want to pose several questions here, and we'll focus on one of them. Now, what is our level of spiritual maturity? Again, only we can answer that. Are we, as Webster says, are we spiritually perfect, complete, and ready? And those are very, very personal, yet tough questions that we need to look at. We go a little deeper, though. Let's go a little deeper and ask another question. What will our spiritual maturity be at Christ's return? Well, now we're starting to get tough, you know. We got to answer this. Well, let's go one more, just a little bit deeper, and ask this question. How dangerous or wrong is it if we are spiritually immature? When we think about that, that kind of puts the other questions out of the loop, so to speak. How dangerous or wrong is it if we are spiritually immature? So I bet you know what we're going to talk about today. Let's talk a little bit about spiritual maturity in the time that we have left. And let's understand a few things about this. You know, the mark of a maturing Christian is that we can not only talk the talk, it's good to be able to answer questions when people ask, and if nothing else, at least be able to point people in the right direction. But even more so, we have to walk the walk. And we've all heard this our whole Christian lives. You know, you can't just talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. Well, what does that mean? It actually means doing it. You're talking about it's one thing, but doing it is another. You know, the old saying is actions speak louder than words. And that's true. You know, words carry a lot, and words go so far, but our actions define us. And that's where we have to go. You know, there's a lot of people, and again, I'm not referring to anybody in general, but just as a Christian, you know, and maybe we fall into this category at times, and hopefully not. But a lot of times, people will get the idea that I can look like a Christian, and that's all I have to do. I can put on this front, and I can, you know, I can fool everybody. And that might work for a while, but God knows the heart. And God understands that that's only skin deep. Whenever we, if we ever fall in this category, we have to understand that that does not fall in line with what the Bible says. You know, looking the part is one thing, but we have to act the part. We have to be the part. It comes down to a being. We have to be spiritual mature. So we think about, you know, spiritual maturity, and as Webster's defined maturity as perfect, Mr. Bledsoe stole my definition of perfect. That's all right there. But as he said, perfect and mature are the same word used in the Greek as telos. And that Greek word is in your Strong's Concordance, and it's 5046. So you can look that up and study that, and it's a good study. But a good example of this can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, it's a comparison, actually, what I want to do here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, I want to compare from King James and the NAS version. And then I'm going to read a statement of it through the NAS version. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 first through the King James version. It says simply this, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are perfect. Now, the NAS version. It says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's a little easier to understand. And then we think about the Greek word, you know, telos, and we start to understand, you know, perfect. When we think of the word perfect, it almost sets a bar so high that we know we can't achieve it. But mature, the actual meaning, it starts to bring it a little closer to home. But we all can mature. So let's read 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to read first 6 through 16 in the NAS version. You can follow along here. It says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages, that was before creation time, to our glory, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, and that's true. We see this happen today, over and over. Our rulers, our leaders do not understand Jesus Christ and God and the wisdom that they have. If they did, and they truly understood it, then they would change. But they don't. Let's continue on here, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not been entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. No one can even imagine the reward that God has for all the ones that He has chosen, He has given His calling to, and who don't quit, who go on to perfection, to maturity. That's what He's saying here. He said we can't comprehend the reward that's ahead of us. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, you know, man or we need God's Spirit. And we need God's Spirit in our life to survive in this world. And as we just read, it gives us a deep understanding. A deep understanding of God's perspective and what God requires and how God lives. That's what we need. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, appraises or discerns all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And verse 16 here, For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have to understand that, and I know we do, but it's a mark of maturity to allow this understanding to grow in ourselves. You know, the things that we understand and we are learning is such a gift that sometimes we take it for granted. The world does not understand this yet. They will give them, you know, they'll be given a chance at one time, but right now, it's our turn. It's our chance. And we can't allow this opportunity to pass. It's a part of our growing, maturity, going on to perfection. You know, what we read here, you know, Paul is saying that the wisdom that he speaks of here, it's understood by maturing and perfect, or perfection, going on to perfect Christian, not by others. And it's very important to understand this. It's easy to get frustrated when we're talking to people and they just don't get it. But that's all right. You know, it's not their time to get it. We have to offer it. We have to, you know, put it out there, but it's up to God to actually call. And that's what he's talking about here. It's a maturity process and a maturing process. He points out here, very specifically, that the rulers of this world have the same wisdom that the rulers have. All, you know, that doesn't change. They're very smart people, but they're missing one key ingredient, and that's the God's Spirit to give them that understanding, that deep understanding. Again, that's the difference. That's the difference in going on to perfection or going on to Christian maturity. You have to have God's Holy Spirit working in you. And he points out here that the leaders of the world, the people of the world in general, don't have that. In Philippians 3, let's look at that. Philippians 3, Paul reiterates, you know, what we're talking about here. Philippians 3, starting in verse 13, we'll go 13 through 16. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So when we think about this, you know, what is our potential? Our potential now and in the kingdom of God. You know, how are we any different than the people outside? Now, I'm not saying we're any better, but we are different. And we know that. In Colossians, Paul, he talks about the teaching, the understanding, and the responsibility of the ministry to the people. And we say this because we are all training to be ministers, ministering to others, whether it's in this life or it's in the kingdom. One way or another, you know, that's a part of our, big part of our makeup. We are learning now to train others now and in the future. And it's a great opportunity. It's a great privilege. Let's look at this. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we'll start in verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23, we'll get down to 29. Verse 23 says, you will be presented to the Father if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Now, let me just throw another. There's another scripture here you can write down as a reference. It's Psalms 18, verse 20. And it fits right here because it says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about being self-righteous, but my righteousness, my maturity level. And only we know that. God knows it, but only we know where we stand. And it's between us and God. And it's up to us to make that a stronger, more deeper commitment and learn and grow in God's grace and knowledge. Let's continue on here. It said, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a servant. Now I receive in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, as Jesus Christ in the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In verse 25, of the church here, I was made a servant according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. In verse 27, to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And pay attention to verse 28 here. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. When we read this, we see Paul's intention here. And this is the level that we need to get to. This needs to be our intention. Paul's intention here, as you read in verse 28 there, was to teach everyone sufficiently enough that they will be to a mature level that will be acceptable to Christ. Think about that. It was Paul's duty, responsibility to teach that they would be a mature level acceptable to Christ, but it's also their duty and responsibility to work and get that understanding so they can be acceptable to Jesus Christ. We fall into this category on both sides of the equation. And this has to be our intent. This has to be our goal. We know what lies ahead of this world, and we know it's not necessarily going to be good times. But with the knowledge of God in our hearts, we can make it through. And we can make it through and keep the faith. And that's important. It really doesn't do a whole lot of good if we make it through and give up on the faith. If we keep the faith, if we reach that spiritual maturity that Paul's talking about here and that Christ is talking about, if we reach that spiritual maturity, we can make it. And that's a great thing. There's nothing better than that. If look in 1 Corinthians here, if you will. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul encourages all of us to continue to build on the example that Christ has given us, and to never ever slack off. As this war goes on, times are going to get tougher, and it's going to be much easier to slack off if we're not careful. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 10. It says, using the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation like a skilled master builder, and another man is building on it. But let each one be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, Messiah. Now Paul here is cautioning all his servants, all the brethren, he's cautioning them that they need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And only that foundation is where we need to be building. He's pointing out that. He's making that very bold right in the beginning. In verse 12 here. So some will use gold, silver, and precious stones in building on this foundation, while others will use wood, grass, and straw. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the cause of each one's work. We have to think about that, because we all go through trials. Some on a daily basis, you know, sometimes we just live in trial for a long time. And it's, you know, the very essence of the word trial does not mean easy. You know, it's a trial by fire. The question is, how do we build our foundation? Is it on something that's going to stand? Or is it on something that's going to be consumed? You know, up here it says wood, grass, and straw. That's consumed by fire. But if we build on the gold and the silver and the precious metals that God has given us, it will stand. It might get a little hot, but it's going to stand. Let's continue on verse 14 here. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If it burns up, he will have to bear the loss. He will still escape with his life, but it will be like escaping through a fire. Don't you know that you people are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you yourself are the temple. That's encouraging. When we read that, you know, that should inspire us to hang in there, to fight a little harder. You know, when another trial comes on, we don't, you know, as in James told us to, but we really don't say, well, we welcome with open arms. But we know with God backing us, we can make it through any trial that comes. When we think about it, we are all being tested by fire. If we find that our faith is being eroded by that test, then we have to be careful. We need to, as I say, you know, draw back and not reconsider what we're doing, but take a little deeper look at God's Word. If we find that our faith is starting to waver just a little bit in the middle of a trial, it's time to get on our knees an extra time, or stay on our knees a little longer. It's time to draw a little closer to God, because God can and will help us through anything we ask. We do have to learn a lesson. And sometimes we're not willing to learn a lesson. We have to be willing to allow God to teach us. And sometimes we have to be willing to allow God to punish us just a little bit. Nobody likes that, but sometimes we have to allow that to happen so we can grow, so we can go on to perfection or maturity, as he admonishes us to do. So when we think about the aspect of the teachers, God has given us teachers, and God has given us in time to be teachers. Let's look at Ephesians here, chapter 4, and see what Paul says here about this. Ephesians chapter 4. Because it all works together. And we know that, you know, we know that God's Word all does fall together and it fits together. But look what Paul says here about teachers. And we know, as we read earlier, that the duty, the responsibility of the teachers and each one of us as God's people is making sure that we are able to be presented or present ones before Christ, acceptable. And that's the key, acceptable. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for their work of service." You notice that? He gave all these teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of each and every one of us, to make us or help us get ready for our work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Christ started the church on the day of Pentecost, and he's been working ever since with human beings to grow the body, grow his church, and he's not quitting yet. And it's not going to be over until he returns. And we can be assured that if we don't quit, we'll always have a place in that church. And that's a great thing. Let's continue on here. Verse 13. "Until we all attain the unity of faith," or until we all understand the same thing, have the same belief, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheme. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplied according to the proper working of each individual parts, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How many of us, when we read this, go back and reevaluate our self as spiritually mature? I think we all do from a certain point. Now, we like to think we're not spiritual babes anymore because a lot of us, like, hey, we've been around for a while. But you know, there are spiritual maturity at all levels, not just here, but in God's church worldwide. And we have to understand that. We have to have patience with each other. But we have to keep promoting God's way of life. As forceful, as peaceful, but as forceful as possible. But when we think about being spiritual babes, one thing we have to be careful about, no matter how long we've been in church, no matter how long we've been studying, if we don't renew our commitment to God's way of life, we can start to flounder a little bit. And then as we read up here in verse 14, it's very easy to catch something said in another organization. And I'm not talking about Church of God. I'm talking about when you flip the TV on and you flip through the channel, especially on a Sunday, and you hear something. Now, wow, that sounds pretty good. We have to be careful when we listen to influences by the TV programs, pamphlets we see, books we might pick up and read, or even our own watered-down way of thinking. You know, without God, we're nothing. And if we give up just a little bit of our prayer time, our fasting, our studying, then we will start to drift a little bit. And if we do that, we stand a chance of allowing these waves of doctrine, false doctrine, to pull us away. We have to be careful. We have to stay mature. A very important scripture. They're all important, but this pertains to what we're talking about. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 here. 1 John chapter 2. It's very important in the fact that it's a warning to all of us, no matter where our spiritual maturity level is at. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. He's pretty strict, he's pretty bold. This is what it is. He's calling it like he sees it. And he goes on and says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, that's God's word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Right there we see it. You talk the talk because you study and you learn. And then you walk the walk because you study and you learn. It's a mature progression. That's what we have to do. So we have to be careful that we don't allow these influences. And we fight them every day. We can't allow these influences, outside influences, the false doctrine, to come in and pull us away. And that's Satan's goal. Satan will use every avenue he can to pull us away. Whatever it is, whether it's TV, again, you know, pamphlets laying in a doctor's office, a book we might see, whatever it is, he's going to use that and try to cause us to stumble and pull us away. But we can't allow that to happen. One thing we have to remember, if we're not reading, hearing, or studying God's way of life, but we are listening to the Sunday, you know, preachers that have their way of thinking. Notice I said Sunday preachers. And their way of thinking and their literature, we have to understand. 1 John 2, 4 through 6, just got done saying, I have come to know him. That's what these ministers or authors are saying. I have come to know him. but they do not keep his commandments. The Sabbath has never been done away with. They are not keeping the Sabbath. That's a big thing, but that's just one thing. If they're deceived, how easy is it for them to deceive us? Satan will make it just as easy as possible. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. We can discern good from evil. Hebrews 5:14, you have to turn there, I'll quote to you. Hebrews 5:14 says, the solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, that means not just walking and talking, talk, but walking the walk, practice has their senses trained to discern good from evil. We have to practice it. We have to keep doing it. And then we can discern good from evil. And God will be with us all the way. And that's what we have to count. You know, we take it to the bank, if you will. I want to turn to Hebrews 6 now, because I want to point out a few of the doctrines here that goes right along with the church's teaching and God's teaching. It is God's teaching. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2 here. This here admonishes right off the bat to go to maturity, grow in maturity. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings or baptisms and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And then when we talked about the washings or the baptisms, we talked about that earlier. You know, John the Baptist, let's look what he said, Matthew 3. He said something very interesting about baptism. Matthew 3 and verse 11. Matthew 3 verse 11. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, the Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove or carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Again, we talk about fire. You know, we go through tests and trials a lot, but that's part of the Christian life. God needs to know if we are committed. He wants to know where we stand. And he will allow us, you know, to face some of these. But he'll never allow us to face them alone. And that's the other key. He will never allow us to face trials alone. He's always there, and he's there to help us. But we have to keep in mind one very important ingredient in that recipe is the fact that his will has to be done. Now, sometimes we want our will done. A lot of times we want our will done. But God's will has to be done. And we have to accept that. That's just the way it is. So how close are we to spiritual maturity? It was a lack of maturity that plagued the churches back in Revelation. Let's look at the Sardis area just for an example. Turn to Revelation 3. It's been a question through God's church all down through time. And I expect it'll be a question, you know, the question of how close are we to spiritual maturity. It'll be through God's church until he returns. But look at what was said about it in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. This is, again, talking about the Sardis era. And to the church, or to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. That's a strong warning there. And we can apply this to our lives too. Let's continue on. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. In other words, I have not found You got, you know, the church here in Sardis says, I've not found you spiritually mature yet. And verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you. But you have a few people in the Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Look at verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. So it indicates the name's already written there, but they can't be erased. He's telling them, don't quit. Grow in maturity, spiritual maturity. Overcome, like was said by Mr. Blitzer, overcome. Keep growing. And then finishing verse 5 and 6 here, it says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 5 points out, even the Sardis church was admonished to overcome. Again, we've seen, you know, when you read the Bible, you've seen these problems and issues all down through time. They're in the present world, and they will continue on, keep going in the future until Christ returns. While Satan is loose and alive, problems, trials, troubles will be here. He will try his best to downplay our spiritual maturity and to have us fall back to immaturity if he can. But if we overcome and stay the course, you know, what he said here to the Sardis there, he said, I will confess your name to my Father, to God, the Creator. He'll confess our name to God and to all the angels. That in itself ought to be incentive enough for each and every one of us to strive 110% to overcome the trials and troubles we're facing and push on to spiritual perfection or spiritual maturity. That has to be our drive, our motivation. God also makes the same offer to the church of Laodicea. We're in chapter 3 here. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14. And to the church, or to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful one and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. There's the fire again. That you may become rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Verse 19. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine with me, and he will dine with me, and he with me. So it goes on to give us hope. You know, sometimes we get discouraged about where we are in our spiritual life, and that's a common thing. But we can't allow that discouragement to draw us backwards. We see here just two examples of two different church leaders. The individuals, the people, the body, us as the church, they have problems. We have problems. And that's okay. Because God says, if you strive to overcome, if you strive to go on to perfection and maturity, then I'll be there for you. You have it. You can come in to my place. And again, that's a great thing. It's an honor to have this calling and to be a part of God's work. The key indicator of spiritual maturity is one's ability to love in a godly way. And we know this because God's Word tells us this. And when we practice this, we actually feel it. And that's encouraging. Go to back to Ephesians 5, if you will. Ephesians 5 here. We see Paul wrote here to the Ephesians on what we should be, or how we should act. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ lived, just as Christ loved us, he gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." It says, be imitators. Do what God does. Do what Jesus Christ did. Follow the example. And when we do this, then we will experience that godly love that he so much desires for us to have. And that's very important. Spiritual maturity is not a measure of how long we've been in the church. And sometimes we tend to think that way. But that is not the case at all. Spiritual maturity is not an indication of how much we know. But it is a measure of our godly love, the love that we have, the godly love that we have in our lives, and as we allow that to flow to others. And that's where we come to understand spiritual maturity. Again, a lot of people on TV that you could watch and see on these Sunday shows, they have a world of knowledge, biblical knowledge. But where does it go? How deep is it? Do they have, they don't have the Spirit of God that we know, that we have. So we have to understand that spiritual maturity is having God's way in our lives and expressing it and using it in a godly way. As we start to conclude here, I'd like for you to consider this following example. In spiritual maturity, it's a godly love that goes to our heart. I want to read this to you. There's a man. This man whispered, he said, "God, speak to me." And a meadowlark sang, but the man did not hear it. So the man yelled, "God, speak to me." And thunder rolled across the sky, but the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, "God, let me see you." And a star shone brightly, but the man didn't notice. And the man shouted, "God, show me a miracle." And a life was born, but the man didn't know about it. So the man cried out in despair. He said, "Touch me, God, and let me know that you are here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the man. But the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. When we think about spiritual maturity, it goes much deeper than the years we've been in church. It goes much deeper than if we can quote scriptures or not. It goes to our understanding. And that understanding is godly love. And it comes from God. And we have to put that in our lives. And again, as we are upon the Passover and the holidays, and we're starting a new season, let's look close at our lives. And let's analyze all that we do and all that we know about God. And let's grow in God's grace and knowledge. And let's go on to his spiritual perfection.
This stuff.